Morning.
Morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to fellowship together with one another. But even more, Father, the opportunity we have to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest, to gather around your throne this morning, to meet with our God and have him meet with us, to praise our Savior, and to have a taste again, Father, of that rest that will be ours for all eternity, the rest of being together as the family of God. To that end, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Equip us, Father. May our worship be in spirit and in truth. And may Jesus Christ be glorified here in our assembly, for he is worthy. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, we will read verses 6 through 21. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning with the 6th verse. Let's hear God's inerrant word. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, as Yahweh your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that Yahweh your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as Yahweh your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, the back of your hymnals, page 845. We'll use this ancient summary to confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, died and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of sins, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right then, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. We're only going to go that far because that's as far as the book goes. Got to stop where the book stops, right? First John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father, we give You thanks for Your Word. We pray that You would speak to us this morning from it. Indeed, You've already spoken to us if we had but ears to hear. We pray, Father, that we have heard, or if we haven't, that we certainly would hear from here on out. Speak to us. Let us hear You. Let us understand You. Grant that we might obey You. We know, Father, in our own lives, whether it's dealing with our mates or our parents, maybe even with our children, that there are times that we don't hear, and there are times that we don't listen, and there are times that we just sort of ignore. But God, grant that that would not be the case this day with You. You say at times one to another, Father, I'm all ears. Grant that we would be. And may perhaps grant that we wouldn't, but that we have the ears to hear and the eyes to see, the mind that can understand, and the heart, the will, that will obey. We want to remember, Father, our sister churches here in Lincoln. May we all be growing in grace, in our faithfulness, in our courage, in our utility to You and Your kingdom. Ask of You, Father, that You would help us to reach the tens of thousands of people, the scores of thousands of people in this city who have not trusted in Christ. Many of them have not even heard the good news. Even the many, Father, who attend the churches where the gospel is not preached. We pray that You would help the believers in the city to share the faith, to bring many under the sound of the gospel and even many, Father, into the kingdom. Now speak to us. Prepare us to come to the table, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. John is, as we have been seeing, is concluding his book, and or letter, if you want to phrase it that way. And as anybody would when they've written something this lengthy, they want to write a little bit of a summary. And he's been doing that for us as we've progressed in these last few verses. But now he comes to a theme that has been woven throughout his book. It's been hammered again and again, or alluded to again and again. And he wants, almost as the last word, for us to hear the most important word of the entire book. And so he says to us, using that key word, for the last time, he says, we know. And he uses, as a matter of fact, in our English, we have know twice in this verse, but he uses two different Greek words for it. We know, the first one, we know in the sense of an innate knowledge, the knowledge that we have just because of what happened to us when we were regenerated, the knowledge that's rooted down in the core of that new nature that God gave us. We know with a certainty, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the Son of God has come. Jesus is the Son of God, and He has come to us, and He has given us an understanding. He's changed us. We were unaware. We may have been fat, happy, and dumb, but we're not anymore. Oh, I might still be fat. At least I'm struggling with it. But the happiness is a real happiness now, and it's not because we're so ignorant we weren't aware of our problems, but now we are aware and we have a joy. Perhaps that's even better. A joy rather than a happiness. A joy that comes not from drowning out the cry of conscience, but a joy from knowing that our conscience's cries have been alleviated because our sins were placed on Christ. He has given us an understanding that we may know Him. There's the other. Now, in English, again, this looks a little strange, doesn't it? We know that He's come, and He's given us an understanding that we can know. Isn't that kind of circular? But the second word for know is the word that hints at the people who defected may have been forerunners of what we know as the Gnostic movement, because it's the word gnosko, or the root is gnosko. And it has an idea of an experiential knowledge, an experiential walking with Him and getting to know Him. I was talking with somebody this week, I can't remember who, about our days at Tennessee Temple, a school where you couldn't hold hands, at least not if you got caught, where you weren't allowed to kiss unless you found the back staircase of the Union Building. Which is now the seminary building. But you could spend a lot of time talking. And we did. Janet and I got to know each other very, very well. Because that was all we were allowed to get away with doing. And there weren't opportunities frequently to find out how sweet her lips were. But I did get to know her thoughts, her dreams, her goals. She loves to tell the story that she wasn't so sure about me until she heard me talk about my dog and figured that if he likes dogs, he can't be all bad. But that knowledge that I have of Janet after 35 and a half years is one that, strange enough, has changed. It has grown. The knowledge I had of her sitting on the sofas in the dining, not the dining, the dating parlor, is significantly different from what it is now, because the things I learned there, I've learned a lot more. I've learned through our time in marriage, I've learned through that she didn't like the fact that when we were first in our apartment, that our apartment was Miller's walk-in hamper, as she called it. My mom picked up all my clothes. I thought she would too. I learned all kinds of interesting things about her. How much she wanted to kill me when Adina was being born. Those ladies who've given birth might understand that. It's experience. We have lived together. We have known each other. We've gone through great highs and great lows. We've had sorrows. We've had joys. And all of these things together have allowed us to know one another. And the miracle is she doesn't hate me. That's that kind of knowledge that John is writing about here with Jesus. We know from the fact that we were regenerated, we know that He has come, that Jesus is the Son of God, and God has come to us. And we know that He's given us an understanding, He's given us an ability to grow in our knowledge of Him in a day-by-day walk with Him, an hour-by-hour walk with Him. I'm looking forward to October 8th. I'll be 40 years old. It's better to be 40 than 53, maybe. Or am I 54 now? I can't remember. 54, yeah. 40 years with Him. The sad thing is I look at those 40 years and where I should be and where I am. I've got a lot of growing to do before I get to go to heaven. But I have grown. I do know Him better than I did in 68. I know Him better than I did in 78. I know Him better than I did in 88, because my knowledge of Him has grown as I've walked with Him through the years. That's what John wants his readers to understand, what he wants us to understand. We know these things. It's rooted in the knowledge given to us, and it's rooted in the knowledge we've acquired through the years. We know Him who's true. Another possible rendering of that word is who's real. He's true, but he's also true in the sense that he's not a counterfeit. See, that's a hint for what we're going to look at in verse 21. There are false Christs. Jesus himself told us about that. There are people who will come around and proclaim themselves to be messiahs, and there are false teachers and false prophets. This one isn't. This is the real one. This is the real thing. The real Son of God. And we've known this both from that knowledge given to us at our new birth and that knowledge from day by day walking with Him. As we read His Word, as we pray, as we record our prayer requests, as we see Him meet our requests, as He provides us strength and helps us to walk with Him. All of this is there. And we know that we are in Him who is true. Can't get the phraseology down. Not just that we know that the Son of God has come and that this is the real Son of God, this is the true Son of God, but also that we are in Him who is true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm in Him. I know that in the innate form, I know that in the experiential form. And if you have known Him at all, you know this also. You have that connection to Him, and He to you. This is in our God, and this is in His Son, Jesus Christ. And now there's a small controversy in this last phrase, or last sentence. But I don't think it's controversial at all. It's an open and shut case as far as I'm concerned. You might have a translation that says, He is the true God and eternal life. Our translation that we're carrying says, This is the true God and eternal life. Either way, who is He? Or who is this? It's indisputable. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. He is God. In the beginning, now I can't remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John hammers that home in his Gospel. John has hammered that home in his epistle. And we know this. This is the core. Look again at the Apostles' Creed on 8:45. What's the biggest section in the Apostles' Creed? It's about Jesus, who He is, and what He's done. That's the heart of our faith. He is our God. And He is eternal life. He came that we could have life and have it abundantly. And isn't your experience with Him that's been the case? See, John, in a sense, isn't telling us anything. He's just reminding us of what we already have known and know. Sometimes you need to hear, and I need to hear, things I already know. I need to hear Janet say, I love you. Does that mean that I doubt it? No, but I need to hear that. I've been told that women need to hear that from their husbands, so I try to do that occasionally, not just on November 24th. I've tried to make sure that my children and my grandchildren hear that. We need to hear those things that we already know. He is the true God. He is eternal life. There is no life outside of Him. This is our faith. And then, almost in a radical disconnect, John gives us this zinger. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Where'd that come from? I think it's actually pretty easy if we just take a moment and get over the shock of this radical disconnect and realize it's not a disconnect at all. Guard yourselves. Protect yourselves. We saw that, was it last week or the week before? I lose track sometimes. About protecting ourselves and guarding ourselves. Guard yourselves from idols. In other words, guard yourselves from Him who is not true. Guard yourselves from the God that's not the true God. Whatever it is. Whether it is an idol, and most of us in America aren't tempted to bow down before statues or whatever. There are a few people who run off and join the Krishna consciousness movement or whatever, but most of us don't have a problem with that. But we do have a profound problem with a God other than the God of the Bible. If you've ever read Evangelism Explosion, Dr. Kennedy relates a story of going to a lady and discussing hell, and the lady says, well, my God wouldn't send anyone to hell. And he says, I'm sure your God wouldn't, but the God of the Bible does. Because there's a problem. The problem is idols of our own creation, gods of our own creation. We take the God of the Bible and we warp him into something else. If you think that Allah is Yahweh, you are sadly mistaken. There is no connection whatsoever. And the Yahweh of the Old Testament is not the Yahweh of Judaism. Because the Yahweh of the Old Testament is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son is the true God. We need to guard ourselves from those things. Protect ourselves. And in a much more subtle and therefore dangerous way, to guard ourselves against those subtle little things like, God doesn't know what I'm doing. How foolish. Or that there's no consequences for my behavior. Because God is a God of love, and he doesn't even discipline his children. Brothers and sisters, or for Americans, is the real problem, you know, God loves America. Where do you find that in the Bible? Well, you can find in the Bible he loves Israel, and look what he did to them for their sins. Or that God has a special place in his heart for the OPC. I hope so, but I can't prove that. We need to guard ourselves from all those subtle little changes from what the Bible reveals God to be to what we want him to be. We want him to be this way because of our sins. Look again at the connect then between idol in 21 and that word true or real in verse 20. We may know him who is true. Now he is true, he is truth, and he's also real. He's not the counterfeit. And this one, Jesus Christ, his Son, is the true God. Let's not mistake the Jesus of the New Testament with the Jesus that a lot of people out there think of. Let's not allow their thinking to distort our thinking. Let's go to the Word. And that's our key, brothers and sisters. To go to the Word that he has given us so he can tell us about himself. Let's go there and find out about our God. Let's go there and find out about our Savior. Because he's the real thing, and this is his word. We know this. And we know it deep in the core of our being, and we know it from day by day reading the word and seeing how true it is. Let's guard ourselves from idols. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, we thank you for these precious concluding words that we really do know if we just take the time to close out the doubts, to really look to the Word, to strengthen our faith. We just take the time to remember what happened to us when we believed, what has happened to us since we've believed, when we've walked with you. It hurts me to use the phrase, but you are the real deal. You are the thrice holy God, creator of heaven and earth and all it contains, and the one who recreated me and is still recreating me in the image of your Son. Help me, help my brothers and sisters to strengthen our knowledge and to protect ourselves from the fakes, from the counterfeits, from the distortions that are being proclaimed all around us and perhaps even within us. We pray this of you in your precious Son's name. Amen. Let us hear the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not intended to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, to follow Christ as becomes those who live in his, who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, we give you thanks for the bread that we will take in a few moments. Not so much for that small portion of flour that has been baked, but rather for that which is the symbol of, the sign and seal of. For Jesus told us that he is the bread of life, and he has been broken that we might have life. We pray that as we partake here, we would feed not upon a small piece of matzah, but rather we would feed upon Jesus Christ himself. That we would draw all our nourishment, all our strength, our life from him. And nurtured by him, we might walk with him, live him, and proclaim him. And we ask this of you in his name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, he blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we give you thanks that your word laid down for us the understanding we needed to have to understand Christ. The sacrifices, the spilling of the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, to understand just how severe the penalty of sin is, that therefore, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. When Christ's body was broken for us, his blood was spilled. And he who is the water of life has indeed washed us and made us clean with his blood. Help us to feed, Father, again on Christ. As we take this small cup, we ask that you bless it to us as we imbibe not just a little bit of grape juice, but by faith, we consume the blood of Christ as he gives us life, for life is in the blood. We give you this thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all." Father, again we give you thanks for our Savior, for his keeping the law perfectly for us and bearing in his body the full penalty of our transgressions, of our failures to conform, that by the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood, he has made us whole, he has washed us and made us clean. This is our faith. We thank you that you have made us know these truths, that you have made it possible for us, indeed you have made it actual for us, that we would know him who is the true God and eternal life. Help us to live for our Savior. We ask this of you in his precious name. Amen.